Father, you call us to both be still and know that you are God, and to serve the Lord with gladness. And somehow we are meant to bring those two things together in the Christian life in a way that is balanced. And so we pray for balance as we seek to learn from and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray in His name. Amen. Well, every Saturday morning at our house, after breakfast and some Saturday morning cartoons, our kids have a list of weekly chores that they have to complete. And every Saturday morning, there will inevitably be some drama associated with those chores. And by some drama, I'm being generous. Whoever said many hands make light work, they don't have kids. All right, many hands make much drama. It's probably better if it's a group of children doing things. But, you know, usually that drama involves some complaining that somebody else isn't doing their part. They're not picking up their slack. They're not doing their responsibilities. They're not helping with the chores. So the other night when I asked the kids at the dinner table if any of them knew how Martha felt in our story in Luke 10, everybody got the question right. They all knew how that felt. We all know how Martha felt in this story, which is why we feel compelled to come to Martha's defense every time we hear the story. Here's this woman just slaving away to prepare dinner for her special guest, Jesus, that she's invited into her home and provide for all the other people. I'm sure she didn't just invite Jesus. I'm sure there were others who joined them. But she's left to do that all by herself in this story, while her sister just sits there and does not lift a finger to help. I mean, I think we all understand and can appreciate her irritation with that. Now, if you didn't grow up as siblings, then you probably have experienced something like that with a coworker on a job site, maybe, or in the office. You know, you're doing the hard work and the other person's just sitting there fiddling with their phone or doing something like that, not picking up their slack. We can relate to Martha, can't we? That's why many of us are want to defend her when we read this story. And yet Jesus is very clear, isn't he? Martha is in the wrong. Her actions are indefensible, while Mary's are commended. Nevertheless, I still think Martha has gotten something of a bad rap because of this story. I think we need to be careful that we're not too hard on Martha, and for the people that are like Martha, because there's a lot of Marthas out there. Some have pressed the contrast in this story, the contrast between Mary and Martha, I think too far. They see this as a contrast between maybe the church and the world, maybe between a Christian and a non-Christian, between faith and unbelief, or between just trusting in Jesus and trying to earn your salvation from Jesus. I really don't think any of that is right. I think that's pressing the contrast too far, and frankly, I think that's being too hard on Martha. And so I want to approach the story this morning maybe a little differently than you might expect. I want to look at what's indefensible about Martha's actions, because there's no two ways about it. Martha does have her faults, and we can't avoid or excuse that. Right? So we need to see those things, but I also want to come to Martha's defense. I want to offer a defense for Martha, for all the things about Martha that are worth defending. And there are plenty. And I'll come to that here in just a moment. But first, we do have to start with the obvious things in this story. There are things that Martha does and things about Martha that are just indefensible. So let's begin in verse 38 and let's walk through the story together and let's first observe what it is about Martha that is not worth defending. Let's just read it. Verse 38. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village. And a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. So we've got the scene in our minds. Martha's busy with much serving while Mary just sits there. And apparently the workload just became too much for Martha. We're not given all the details, so we kind of fill some of these things in as we go. But here's how I picture the scene. You know, she's trying to carry all the plates to the table, and she's got too many things carrying at one time. She drops a plate, it shatters on the floor. And so she's cleaning up the plate that's shattered. And in the meantime, she hears the water boil over. And then so she probably has a cut on her finger from the glass. She gets over, she's attending to the water that's boiling over, and then she smells the bread. The bread's burning. So she rushes over to get the bread. She pulls it out of the oven without the oven mitts on, right? You've done that before. She burns her hand. She burns the bread. And at that point, she just had it. Right? And maybe out of the corner of her eye while she's nursing her cut and her burn, and freaking out over the meal that's not coming, she sees her sister just over there doing nothing. And so she slams the pot down, she storms out of the kitchen, and she goes straight to Jesus. She's irritated, she's angry, she feels taken advantage of, she feels underappreciated. And look at how she approaches Jesus. She went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone?" I mean, somebody had to make dinner, right? Somebody had to clean the plate up. Somebody had to do these things. Tell her then to help me. But that's pretty strong, isn't it? She is finding fault with Jesus for letting this whole situation unfold. She's telling him what he needs to do to make it right. She's rebuking Jesus here. And the text does not tell us what her tone was when she spoke to Jesus, but you can probably fill that in yourself, right? It probably wasn't courteous and patient and respectful. It was probably less than that. But Jesus does not bend the knee to Martha. He doesn't submit to her orders. Look at what Jesus does in response. Verse 41, "But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her.'" So Jesus rebukes Martha for her rebuke of him. And not only that, he comes to the defense of Mary. He's saying, "Martha, you're being too hard on your sister here. She has chosen the good portion." Now, for those of us who are still irritated with Mary, some of us are. I think Martha, is wrong. I count at least four things about Martha in this story that entirely warrant Jesus' rebuke. Let's just look at four things that we see in this text. Number one, notice how critical Martha has become. And not just of her sister, but of Jesus. Right? She calls into question his care for her. "Lord, do you not care?" I mean, imagine that, questioning the love and the care of the one who gave up heaven to come into this fallen world, to become a human being, to live a life of suffering and service, to take up a cross and to die to save her from her sins. Lord, do you not care? Right this moment, at this situation, do you not care? And she's asking the one who came from heaven because he cares. She's critical of Jesus. Two, she's unsubmissive. Instead of trusting the Lord's decision to allow Mary to sit with him and to listen to his teaching, she questions his judgment. And she assumes authority over him. I mean, she tells him what he should do. She would have Jesus submit to her almighty will and wisdom, and her sense of justice and fairness. So she's unsubmissive. Three, she's worrisome. Jesus says she is anxious and troubled, but not just anxious and troubled. Look at what the text says. Jesus says she is anxious and troubled about many things. And then fourth, I'm just simply say she's misplaced her priorities. That's clear, isn't it? Verse 40 says that she is distracted with much serving. Distracted from what? She's not distracted from her labors. She's very attuned to what's going on with her serving. What is she distracted from? She's distracted in the context from listening to the Lord's teaching. The text says Jesus is teaching while Martha's doing much serving and being distracted by much serving. In other words, too much serving. She had prioritized serving the Lord above the Lord that she's trying to serve. She's doing so many things, focused on so many things, worrying about so many things that she is no longer prioritizing what Jesus says is the one thing. Okay, much serving, many things. Jesus, one thing that's most important. The one thing Jesus says is really necessary, namely Him. When you are too busy serving the Lord to listen to the Lord, you're too busy. And that goes for anything less than that. If you're too busy with anything else, even if you're serving yourself or somebody, if you're too busy to listen to the Lord, you're just too busy. So for all those reasons, Jesus is right to rebuke Martha. But he's also right when he commends Mary. It's wrong to think of Mary as the sibling who's shirking her chores. Right? The coworker fidgeting with his phone instead of doing the job. Right? Mary's not sitting on the couch playing Xbox or texting, right? Or just kind of in the backyard swinging, just chilling out, taking a nap. It's not what Mary's doing. She's not abdicating her responsibilities to her household duties. She's not being unfair and unkind and unloving to her sister Martha. She's not abdicating her responsibilities to her sister. She is fulfilling her responsibilities to her Lord. The responsibility to prioritize Him above everything else. Sitting at the feet of somebody, that's the phraseology used in that day, to pursue the posture of a disciple who is sitting at the feet of a teacher and learning from him. Mary's being a good disciple here. That's what Mary's doing. She's sitting and listening and learning from the Lord as he teaches. By the way, as an aside, this is an extremely countercultural move by Jesus. Rabbis didn't allow women to sit and learn from them like this. They weren't allowed to be disciples like this. Jesus doesn't go along with the culture's view of manhood and womanhood of the day. He goes with the scriptures, and he welcomes women to be his disciples and to learn. And look at his commendation of Martha. He says, or of Mary. He says, she has chosen the good portion. Psalm 16:5, the Lord is my chosen portion. Literally, the good part of the meal, or the main course. So Martha is distracted with preparing dinner. Mary is feasting on the main course, on every word that proceeds from the lips of Jesus. And that's why Jesus says that her position, her portion, will not be taken away. He's not going to tell her to stop listening and go start serving. He's not going to rob her of her access to him and to his word. Not now, not ever. She's honoring the Lord by choosing to stop and listen to him. Have you ever tried talking to somebody who won't put their phone away long enough to look you in the eye and have a conversation? Never happened to you. Maybe you've done that. Okay, I've done that probably. But that's, isn't that irritating when you're trying to talk to somebody, and maybe it's not a phone, maybe it's something else, maybe it's some work thing, or they're so consumed with whatever the task is that they're doing, they don't listen to you. How do you feel at that moment? How do you feel when somebody says, I'm sorry, this YouTube video is more important than whatever you have to say to me. Just give me a minute here. All right. I feel convicted because I've done that to people. But we know what that feels like. How do we feel underappreciated? We feel dishonored. Am I not more valuable than that screen or that task or that book or whatever it might be? You feel dishonored when people, so we know how that feels. Just think about what's happening here. The God who spoke the universe into existence. The God who spoke and thundered from the cloud at Sinai. The God who speaks in Holy Scripture. He's in Martha's living room. And he's speaking. And he's speaking words of life and peace. Is it more honorable to stop everything that you are doing and listen and hang on every word that he says? Is it more honorable to do that or to put on the headphones and to get busy with housework? What is more honoring to Jesus? This is why Jesus commends Mary. This is why he rebukes Martha. So yes, there's a lot about Martha that is simply indefensible. And here it is, but. There's also much about Martha, even in this passage, that is worth defending. Let me give you a few. First, don't miss the obvious fact. Who called Jesus to come to the house? Martha. Martha's the one, it says it's Martha's home. Martha's the one who takes the initiative and welcomes Jesus into her home. Now, yeah, okay, once he's there, she blows it, right? She misses the whole point of why she invited him in the first place. But she welcomed him into her home. She wanted to serve Jesus. She wanted to be with Jesus. That's worth defending, right? Second, even though she's basically rebukes Jesus in this passage, I mean, she at least addresses him rightly. Did you notice how she addresses? She calls him Lord. She knows who he is. And she immediately contradicts herself with how she tries to exercise lordship over him. But she's got it right. She sees that he's the Lord. He's her Lord. That's worth defending. Third, and most importantly in this passage, notice how Jesus treats her. All right? He does not lay into Martha like he does the hypocritical, antagonistic, unbelieving Pharisees, does he? He does not pronounce woes of judgment on Martha. Look at what he does. He says, "Martha, Martha." Repeating a name like that was a way of expressing tenderness and patience and love and mercy. Jesus is showing here that even though he rebukes Martha, he still loves her. He's still her Lord. He is still entirely for her, and that's why he rebukes her at all. Remember, the Bible says a father disciplines those whom he loves. Right? This is what Jesus is doing here. Jesus, by pointing out her anxiety and her worries, he's not publicly shaming her. Right? He doesn't want that for her life. He doesn't want that for your life. He doesn't want you tied up in knots of anxiety and worry and stress and fear and all the things that go along. He doesn't want that for us. He doesn't want that for Martha. He's saying, "Martha, just stop and look at where you're at. Look how tied up you are. Can I offer you an alternative to that? Come into my presence where there is peace and rest and comfort. Hear my teaching. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. My yoke is easy, my burden is light." You want to find rest for that worried, anxious, worn out, stressed out, burned out, fed up, irritated, angry, bitter soul? Come to me. Even the rebuke is an invitation of love for Martha to come and to treasure Christ. So do you see, Jesus is not treating Martha like she's part of the world. He's not treating her like a lost, recalcitrant, unbelieving, rebellious. You know, he didn't treat her like that. And if you want to see Jesus powerfully reinforce his love for Martha, just turn with me to John chapter 11. Go ahead and turn there now. You're in Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, so it's the next book over. John chapter 11. This is not the only story of Mary and Martha. Martha shows up again in John chapter 11 and then even again in chapter 12. Martha doesn't just have a sister. Martha's also got a brother named Lazarus. So you remember the story of Lazarus in John chapter 11? Lazarus dies. And Jesus shows great love for Lazarus by raising him from the dead. But just, I want you to observe something. It wasn't just his love for Lazarus that compelled him to do that. Not just his love for Mary that compelled him to raise Lazarus. Look at what John 11:5 says. "Now Jesus loved Martha." That's the first person he mentions. "And her sister," that would be Mary, "and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was." He wasn't in Bethany where they were. He was a good ways away. He delays. He lets Lazarus die so that when he gets there, he'll be good and dead. And the reason he did that, verse 5 says, is because he loves Martha and Mary and Lazarus. You see, Jesus allowed Lazarus to die so that he might display his glory to the likes of Martha by raising him from the dead. And let me just read the story to you a little later in John chapter 11. And as I read this to you, I just want you to observe what is worth defending about Martha. Observe the love of Jesus for Martha. Observe the example that Martha is for us. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. But Mary remained seated in the house. And Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." In other words, Jesus, you obviously have the power over death. You could have prevented this. "But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Even now, you are still Lord over death." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And look at what Jesus says. "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? Martha, do you believe this about me? That I'm not just able to provide resurrections? I am the resurrection. Now, Martha may have missed the lesson that Jesus taught in Luke 10. Jesus doesn't let her miss the lesson here in John 11, does he? Jesus invites Martha to confess her faith in him, not just as the one who raises the dead, but the one who is himself the resurrection. And in response, Martha gives one of the fullest, strongest professions of faith recorded anywhere in Scripture. Look at what Martha says. She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Mary didn't say that. Martha said that. And that is absolutely worth defending. So what's the takeaway from all of this? Well, the application from the story in Luke 10, I mean, that's not hard to discern, is it? We need to be more like Mary, not like Martha, right? We need to prioritize the one thing Jesus says is necessary. He's not saying, stop serving. He's not saying, forget about what the Bible says about serving the Lord with gladness and so on. Just stop serving and you should just go and live a life like a hermit somewhere. All you do is study the Bible, right? Don't need to do any more chores, right? Just quit your job. All you got to do is read the Bible. That's not what he's not saying stop serving. He's saying stop serving at the expense of listening. Stop serving at the expense of letting Jesus serve you. We need to guard against allowing anything to distract us from the most important thing, namely spending time with Jesus. And you already know what those distractions are for you. You already know what keeps you from prioritizing Jesus. What is it, week by week, day by day, that you prioritize over taking time with Jesus? I mean, is it the phone? Is it email? Is it children's activities, sports, politics? Is it work? Is it maybe projects around the house that, you know, need to be done? Chores? Is it maybe serving in the church or in your community? I mean, what distracts you? What are you anxious and worried about in your life? What do you prioritize more than spending time with Jesus? I mean, it doesn't have to be sin, does it? It could be good things. Things we ought to be doing. You probably already know what those things are for you. And I'm just going to give you some resources. I'm not going to give you a laundry list of practical things. I'll just give you some resources you can go get. Kevin DeYoung has a great book called Crazy Busy. Kevin DeYoung, crazy busy. Joanna Weaver actually has a whole book on this passage called Having a Mary Heart in a Martha World. You can check that out. Donald Whitney has a great book called Simplify Your Spiritual Life, Spiritual Disciplines for the Overwhelmed. Now, for some of you, that sounds like just the book to get because I feel overwhelmed. Can I just give you one little snippet from that book? Just encourage you to get something like this. Here's a quote from the book. Sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is take a nap. Does it get more practical than that? All right. Some of you are like, I can be a Christian now. But yeah, I mean, think about that. I mean, sometimes we're so busy doing other things, we don't just pause to rest. And to get the rest, we need to be able to focus. So there's a lot of resources available to you. There's a lot of practical ways of removing distractions and prioritizing time with Jesus. But frankly, you probably already know a lot of those, don't you? You know what the distractions are. You probably know how to get rid of them. The problem isn't knowing what to do. The problem is wanting to do it. And so just as we close, let me just give you one motivation. I mean, the obvious thing we need to do is not be Martha here. We need to be Mary. But there's a sense in which we very much need to be Martha. We very much need to not just focus on Mary, but we need to focus on Martha. Not just Jesus' commendation to Mary, but Jesus' mercy and his grace and his patience and his love to Martha. If you're a Martha in this room, it's okay to focus on that. There's a lot of motivations that God gives us in the Bible, but not one is greater than the motivation of grace. To reflect on the outpouring of grace to you, a sinner, I mean, you probably see yourself in much of what Martha does in this passage. Perhaps on a daily basis. I know I do. Which is why you need to remember Martha's profession of faith. You need to remember the love that Jesus chose for Martha. You need to remember that he is not going to say, I'm done with you. You had your chance yesterday and you blew it. Every day is an opportunity for more mercy. So focus on Mary. Look at what she does right. But also focus on the grace that Jesus pours out in Martha's life. We can't defend everything Martha does, but we can certainly defend her faith and Jesus' love for her life. And the more we imitate that faith, I think the better we will balance serving the Lord with being still and just letting him serve us. Let's pray. Jesus, again, help us to strike the balance between serving and sitting, between doing and simply receiving. Help us to serve you with gladness, even as we allow you to serve us through the gospel. Amen.